Let us know where you're watching or where you're listening from today. But it's lovely, wherever you're joining us from today, as we join together to worship and in this service where we mark the Queen's Platinum Jubilee together. Friends, we've come together to offer our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, and to give thanks for the 70-year reign of Elizabeth, our Queen. We give thanks for her example of faithfulness to God and to her people. And we pray God's blessing on her that she may continue to fulfill the promises that she has made with generosity and joy. Lord God, we praise you together this day. Lord, we praise you because you provide for your people by your power, and you rule over them in love. Receive the gratitude which we offer this day for your servant Elizabeth, our Queen. We pray for her continued health and wisdom, that by the power of the Holy Spirit she may continue to give herself to the service of God. And we commit ourselves afresh to serve our community and our nation, that the earth may be filled with your justice and love and peace. We acknowledge that we also come before the one from whom no secrets are hidden this day. We come to ask for your forgiveness and peace as we take some moments to confess our sins before you. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and make your face shine upon us. Lord, you have made known your salvation, and you reveal your justice in the sight of the nations. You are the almighty and merciful Lord. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, grant your pardon and forgiveness for all our sins. Time for amendment of our life. And give us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit to walk that narrow path that you have laid out for us. Father God, hear our prayers. Be with us in this time of worship. Help us to continue to lift our hearts and our voices to praise you. And help us to listen and hear and to be obedient to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua, Chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 9 verses. That's Joshua chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1 down to verse 9. Let's hear God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. Throughout this long weekend, as a nation, we've been celebrating and giving thanks for the fact that our Queen has been reigning for over 70 years. And there have been many special events happening to mark that. Unfortunately, on Thursday night, I found myself standing in a field in Kilkeel where there was to be a parade and then a tattoo and then a lighting of a beacon and then fireworks, and the heavens opened and it didn't stop. And as we were standing there sheltered under the umbrellas, we had the same thought that many other folks had. We thought, we're going to go home and light a beacon in our living room. And so that's what we did. We came back and we lit the fire. Those who stayed on tell me that the rain didn't stop, and anybody who was there got an absolute drenching. I gather it opened in Hillsborough as well. I think it was wet there. So it looked to be nice everywhere else in the country. But we're marking this special celebration, and without making any assumptions about anybody's age, can I ask you to put your hand up if you remember the coronation, if you remember that event, you remember watching it? Yeah, quite a number of. I knew that was the case because there's been a real rash of people turning 80 in this congregation over the course of recent months. So, you will remember quite a few of you that. Of course, that came many years too early for me. But it's incredible to think 70 years on the throne, and most of us don't remember. Of course, a time when Elizabeth wasn't our queen. She's had an amazing and unexpected life. It's been 70 years of serving and helping others. And today is a celebration of faith and service. And we want to start by thinking about faith. Because it hasn't always been easy for the Queen. There have been times that have been really hard, really difficult, as there are difficult times in all our lives. I wonder what has helped her when things have been difficult. We're going to learn the answer to that as we read through this book, boys and girls. Now, this is a book I'm sure some of you got because we were giving them away back on the day of our GB affiliation service. We also gave a number of them to classes in Brownlee Primary School so the teachers could use them with the children. And Hannah and myself were in doing our first full school assembly, in-person assembly in Brownlee in 2 years, just a couple of weeks ago, and we were using this beautiful book as well. Queen Elizabeth II. Can we go to the first slide there? The Queen who chose to serve. Maybe we can't. There we go. There we go. So we're going to go through this story together, and the pictures, lovely pictures, will come up on the screens. When Princess Elizabeth was born, nobody thought she would become queen. Growing up with her sister Margaret, she lived in a big house, but it wasn't a palace. Elizabeth loved animals. She played with her father's corgis, and she was given her first horse, a Shetland pony named Peggy, when she was 4 years old. It was a happy way to grow up. But then when she was 10, everything changed. Elizabeth's uncle, King Edward VIII, decided he didn't want to be king anymore. The whole country was astonished. Suddenly, Elizabeth's father was the king, King George VI, and Elizabeth now knew she would become queen after him. And now they did live in a palace, Buckingham Palace, in the middle of London. In 1939, when Elizabeth was 13, World War II started. Buckingham Palace was bombed. It wasn't safe, so like 600,000 other children in London, Elizabeth and her sister Margaret moved away from the city. Princess Elizabeth knew how scared many children must be, so in 1940 she gave her first public talk on the BBC's Children's Hour on the radio. God will care for us, she said. When she was 18, Elizabeth joined the Auxiliary Territorial Service, where she trained to be a driver and a mechanic. That was such a surprising thing for the future queen to do that the British newspapers called her Princess Auto Mechanic. When the war finished, Elizabeth and Margaret wanted to join in with the celebrations in London. So they slipped out of the palace to join the crowds. Elizabeth pulled her cap down low, and no one recognized them. In 1947, Elizabeth married Philip. They were visiting Kenya a few years later when everything changed again. Elizabeth's father, King George VI, died. So age 25, Elizabeth was queen. On the 2nd of June 1953, Elizabeth was crowned. There were over 8,000 guests at the service, and huge crowds lined the streets as she went past. Elizabeth was given the crown jewels to wear, but they weren't the most precious thing she was given. At one point in the service, she was given the most valuable thing that this world affords. What was it? It was a Bible, God's Word. Elizabeth was not just queen of the United Kingdom, she was also head of over 50 countries. In the past, many of these nations had been part of the British Empire. These countries are now part of the Commonwealth of Nations, and the Queen is its head. The Commonwealth is very special to Elizabeth. She has visited almost all of the countries. As well as visiting a lot of countries, the Queen has met a lot of people. She has met 14 British prime ministers and 13 American presidents, as well as pop stars, athletes, and actors from across the world. She also knew the great Bible teachers, Billy Graham and John Stott. But Elizabeth has met even more people who weren't famous at all. During her life, the Queen has been patron of over 600 charities and organizations. Just as she loves to serve others, so do the thousands of people she has met who are part of those charities. Being a queen must be wonderful in lots of ways, but it can also be hard. Queen Elizabeth is watched everywhere she goes, and people write all kinds of things about her and her family. In 1992, so many hard things happened that Elizabeth called it her annus horribilis, which is Latin for horrible year. Her grown-up children were going through lots of difficulties, and there was a huge fire at her home in Windsor Castle. Over 100 rooms were destroyed. But whether it's been a good year or a bad year, there is one thing that the Queen has always done. Every Christmas Day at 3 p.m., she has given a speech, and millions of people in the UK and Commonwealth have turned their TVs on to watch. When Elizabeth gave her first Christmas message in 1952, she sat in the same chair that her father, King George VI, and her grandfather, George V, had used. "Pray for me," she said, "that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." The Queen has often talked about her Christian faith in her Christmas messages, and Hannah's going to read to us some of the things that she has said.
Queen has said in her Christmas messages, "I rely on my faith to guide me. I know that the only way to live my life is to try and do what is right, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God." In 2011, she said, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive." She also said, "This is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only son to serve, not to be served." And in 2014, she said, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life."
On the 6th of February, 2022, the princess, who never expected to be queen, had been queen for 70 years. She's the longest ruling British queen or king ever. And for Elizabeth, Jesus Christ has been her savior and her anchor, and she has chosen to follow him all of her life. Boys and girls, it's not easy being queen, is it? Maybe there are lots of things that would be very enjoyable, but there are so many responsibilities and so many challenges that come with it. But our queen has found great strength in her Christian faith. As a child, from earliest days, she was taught the stories of the Bible, read the Bible at home, and her mom would have read Bible stories to her. And she treasures her copy of the Bible that she received at her coronation. And she's asked people to pray for her down through the years. And that has helped her to continue to serve, even when times have been difficult. Stephen read for us the opening passage of Joshua. And for Joshua, it was a really challenging time because he was having to succeed. Moses had died. Moses, who had led the children of Israel for over 40 years, who had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness to the borders of the promised land. Joshua was now having to succeed Moses. And that was a difficult thing to do. And it was a big and difficult challenge for Elizabeth to succeed her father and to become queen at a young age after his death. But like Joshua, she put her faith and her trust in God to be with her. And she has been, as Joshua was encouraged to be, she has been strong and courageous. And she has believed God's promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And she has sought to follow and to keep God's ways. So today we celebrate her faith. And we ask ourselves the question, what helps us when things are hard? Who do we turn to when we need wisdom to make a decision? We need, like our queen, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to be with us and to help us. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for Queen Elizabeth II and for the way she has helped and served others. She has trusted you throughout her reign, even when it wasn't easy. We would ask that you would help us to trust and follow you too, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Finally, it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Margaret Doak of 37 Laurel Hill Road, Lisburn. We extend our prayerful sympathies to her daughter Heather and to her grandchildren. Service of thanksgiving will be held for Margaret's life at Ronnie Thompson's funeral home on Thursday, the 16th of June at 10:45 a.m. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come conscious that while this is a weekend of celebration for our nation, the reality of life is, Lord, that others are mourning this weekend as a result of the loss of a loved one. We thank you again for the reminder that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So we can entrust those, Lord, who are mourning this day to your compassion and your comfort. And so we entrust to you the family of Margaret Doak. We want to give thanks to you, Lord, for a long life. We want to give thanks for every memory of Margaret. We thank you, Lord, in recent years, even as her physical health declined, we thank you for that incredible memory she had and that agility of mind. And we thank you, Lord, that due to those who cared for her, she was able to stay in her own home right up until her passing yesterday morning. Father, we commit her daughter, Heather, and her grandchildren, the whole family circle, and her many friends to you. Pray that you would draw near to them and comfort them in their loss and their sorrow. And be with Heather, especially, Lord, as in those decisions she has to take and the preparations that need to be made for that service. And may she know your leading and your guiding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just still our hearts before God as we pray. Holy God, we rejoice that in every generation, people hear your call to commitment and faithfulness. We pray for Elizabeth, our Queen, giving thanks for her selfless dedication throughout her reign. May she be blessed and strengthened. We pray for members of the Commonwealth with whom we share this Jubilee. May we grow in understanding and respect for those who bring healing and health to the sick and the suffering, for those who care for prisoners and refugees, that through those who hear your call, your healing hand may be laid on the nations. In the life of our land, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the Bible, the most precious gift earth affords. We pray for all people of faith and for those who seek a faith by which to live. For Bible scholars and translators who open the Word of God to others. For those who preach the gospel and for those who would follow the Bible's teachings. That through the Holy Spirit, your word may inspire and direct them. In the life of our land, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Loving God, we remember with gratitude that Jesus cared so much that he washed his disciples' feet. We pray for those who seek to be Christ's loving presence in the world, for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, for those who are sick, for those who are anxious or disillusioned, for those whose needs we know and those whose needs are known by you alone, that through your grace, your transforming power will bring hope and confidence in the life of our land. Your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Generous God, we recognize the joys and challenges of living alongside each other. We pray for all in positions of authority and influence in our community, for those who work in hospitals and schools and in the emergency services, for those who face suspicion and criticism when difficult decisions need to be made, for those among us who are homeless, refugees, strangers, or asylum seekers, that through us, your people, the love of Christ may be shown in our community. In the life of our land, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Amen.
Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who serves or the one who is at the table? But I am among is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Thanks, Abigail, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, think about how people define greatness in our society. Just think about that for a moment. How do people define greatness in our society today? Most people associate greatness with money, with power, and prestige. And so some of the greatest people in our world today are regarded to be the billionaire businessmen, men like this. There's Jeff Bezos, the multi-billionaire owner of Amazon, and Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Or the greatest people in our world are the famous politicians, those who rule over mighty nations, like these folks. There's President Joe Biden, Boris Johnson. Anybody see the service from St. Paul's Cathedral? Did anybody think of all the passages to give Boris Johnson to read? It was Philippians 4. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble, dear me. Anyway, Emmanuel Macron, Vladimir Putin were there. The greatest people for many others are our celebrities, our TV stars, our movie stars, our singers, our professional athletes, folks like this. Mo Salah, Liverpool striker. There's Tom Cruise, his latest movie, right at the top of the box office. Scarlett Johansson, Emily Blunt, Anton Deck. They seem to have been on TV all week, haven't they? In our world today, there is the belief that if you really want to be great, you're only great if people know who you are. You've got to make sure that people know who you are. You've got to get out there and promote yourself at every possible opportunity. Abigail read to us some verses there following the Lord's Supper in the upper room, and it shows us an inappropriate argument about greatness that broke out that evening as the disciples reclined around the table with Jesus. An inappropriate argument about greatness. Look at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now let's think about why this was just so inappropriate. First of all, let's remember it was not the first time this particular argument had taken place among this group. Luke records a similar incident back in chapter 9. And there Jesus ended their dispute by taking a child in his arms and telling them that the greatest person is the one who is least. Then there was the other time when the mother of James and John asked Jesus to let her son sit on his right and his left whenever he came into his kingdom. And the other 10 disciples were raging. Because, of course, they were secretly hoping to claim those places for themselves. Or what about the time when Jesus asked them what they'd been talking about as they traveled along the road and were told the disciples kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. We get the definite impression that this was a common topic of conversation among them. And the argument was inappropriate because the disciples were, in honesty, not that great to begin with, were they? A bunch of fishermen and other associated nobodies in the world's eyes. In the Gospels, we often find them missing the point, asking stupid questions, actually getting in the way of Jesus' ministry. And it was also inappropriate because in a few hours, all of them would abandon Jesus. Yet here they were, trying to work out which of them was the greatest. Furthermore, as they were thinking about earthly greatness, this was the last night that Jesus would be with them before he would offer up his life selflessly and go to the cross. I'm sure this discussion, as they looked back on it, must have filled them with shame every time they remembered it afterwards. Jesus was about to lay down his life as a ransom for many, and yet they were focused on themselves. And it was inappropriate, finally, because Jesus has just instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that sacrament that signified their connection to him and to one another. This was a totally inappropriate time to have a divisive debate. It's like having a huge family row around the Christmas dinner table. This was a shocking display of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but it's not surprising. And the truth is, the disciples were little different from us. Like the disciples, we often want people to know how great we are. Now, most of the time, we're wise enough not to get into arguments about it, but we still secretly hope that people will give us the attention and the recognition we think we deserve for how smart we are, or how skilled we are, or how athletic we are, or how musical we are, or how articulate we are. In our careers, we often want to get ahead of our colleagues. In the church, we often want people to recognize the value of our ministry and we want them to admire us. And we find we get resentful when we don't get the recognition and the praise we think we deserve because we want others to know how great we are too. We see an inappropriate argument about greatness. We see, secondly, Jesus defines the true nature of greatness. Problem is, of course, we have a false concept of greatness. We think in our world today, as in the society of Jesus' day, that the great person is the one who gets ahead of everyone else. And if that is what we think, then our whole idea of what it means to be great needs to be redefined. And Jesus redefined it here one more time for his disciples. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." The Gentiles' definition of greatness represented the way we still think today. The great person is the one who has the most power and prestige, which in those days was a king or the emperor. As ruler over his people, the emperor had the power and the authority and most of the wealth too. Everyone else was under him. He lived as he pleased. He did whatever he wanted. But at the same time, he wanted people to think well of him and refer to him as their benefactor. He wanted people to be grateful to him and recognize him as the source of their earthly blessings. And so emperors would often give gifts. But Jesus has a totally different definition of true greatness. Rejecting this worldly way of greatness, he said, "Not so with you. The way the world looks at things is not the way that God looks at things." According to Jesus, the greatest person is not the person at the top, but the person who takes a position voluntarily at the bottom, what Jesus called the youngest. You see, in those days, children and young people who were seen at the very bottom rung. In those days, people gave, quite rightly, a great deal of respect and deference to their elders. We've reversed that in our society today. Increasingly, we worship at the altar of youth, and we look down upon the wisdom and life experience that age brings. But here Jesus tells us to take the young person's place in our daily relationships. Do the difficult job that no one else is willing to do. That's what Jesus did that night when he knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet. They were all waiting for the servant to come in and do that. Listen to someone else's concerns rather than doing all the talking. Instead of asking other people to do something for you, think of something that you can do for them. Rather than seeking to gain attention, seek out someone who is getting ignored and who needs a friend. Follow the command that Paul gave to the Philippians, where he said, "In humility, think of others better than yourselves." The leader is really the servant. So the more people he leads, the more people he gets to serve. J.C. Ryle, commentating on this passage, said this: "Usefulness in the world and church, humble readiness to do anything and put our hands to any good work, a cheerful willingness to fill any post, however lowly, and discharge by office, however unpleasant. If only we can promote happiness and holiness on earth, these are the marks of true Christian greatness." And Jesus proved his point by giving the most perfect example of greatness and service, and that was himself. "For who is greater," he says, "the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves?" Which is the greater, the person sitting down to the feast or the person waiting on the table hand and foot? The answer is, of course, that the superior person is the one sitting down and being served. I remember what kind of service the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to receive, because he is the greatest one of all. Now, Jesus didn't often talk about the full extent of his greatness. In the Gospels, he does not go on about how great he is, although he had every right to do so. Instead, he lets his Father and the Holy Spirit testify to his greatness. But nevertheless, Jesus could not deny who he was. He was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus was and always is the eternal Son of God. He's the one through whom all things were made. Jesus lived the greatest life. Through all the trials and temptations he suffered on earth, he never committed even one little sin. He was the only perfect man who ever lived. He also died a great death to purchase for us a great salvation. No one has ever done anything greater for the human race than Jesus did when he suffered the death that we deserve for sin and then rose again with the power of eternal life. And yet Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus calls us to be like him, to find our true greatness in living for others rather than living for ourselves, forgetting ourselves for the sake of others. As far as Jesus is concerned, the truly great person is the one who serves. And it seems to me, folks, as we celebrate this Platinum Jubilee, that we have the Queen's example of greatness and service. Jesus defines the true nature of greatness, and the Queen gives us the example of greatness and service. I believe that throughout the 70 years she's been on the throne, she has sought to follow that example of greatness and service. Even though she was born into royalty and lived a privileged life, she has sought to live a life of service. As she declared many years ago, even before she became queen, she said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. I have never heard our Queen talk about how great she is, even though she's one of the most famous and recognized people in the world. You only have to call her the Queen. Everybody in the world knows who you're talking about when you say the Queen. You don't have to specify. Everybody knows you're talking about Elizabeth, but I've never heard her talk about how great she is. Instead, she has sought to serve her nation and its people. And she has sought to live out the example of Jesus. And during her 70 years of keeping very public promises, the Queen has put service and duty before personal preference, showing remarkable restraint and self-sacrifice. As political commentator, journalist Andrew Marr said, there are no reliable recorded incidents of the Queen losing her temper, using bad language, or refusing to carry out a duty expected of her. Most of us would find it hard to match that record for a week, never mind 70 years. Her example reflects the King she has sought to serve and follow. As she said in 2016, Jesus Christ lived obscurely for most of his life and never traveled far. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had done no wrong. And yet billions of people now follow his teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them, because Christ's example helps me see the value of doing small things with great love. Jesus' command to love one another as God has loved us has been a recurring theme in her Christmas messages. In 2000, she said, Jesus' simple but powerful teaching, love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, treat others as you would like them to treat you. And privately, the Queen is known for being a good neighbor, taking a personal interest in the lives of those who live near her homes and the people she meets. If you've read that book that's been made available to you, it's a marvelous book. On one occasion, when she heard that a journalist in the Royal Press Corps was going to miss the birth of his child, she offered him a seat on the royal plane to enable him to get home in time. These small acts of service are an expression of obedience and love for God. One of the hardest things Jesus has called his followers to do is to love our enemies and to be willing to forgive those who sin against us. And the Queen has demonstrated that as well. In her 2011 Christmas broadcast, she said, forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. And a few months later, in an extraordinary gesture, she put that grace and forgiveness into practice when she visited Northern Ireland and she shook hands with Deputy First Minister and former IRA Commander Martin McGuinness, commander in the same IRA who had murdered her cousin Lord Mountbatten by planting a bomb on his boat in Donegal. In her Christmas address in 2014, she explained what inspired her to forgive. For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people of whatever faith or none. Our Queen has and continues to live out Jesus' definition of greatness, a life lived in the service of others. 6 months before her coronation, Princess Elizabeth asked the people of the United Kingdom and Commonwealth to pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. It's lovely when we can look and see clear evidence of answered prayer, isn't it? God has clearly answered those prayers, and we owe him thanks for that. It's right and proper that we celebrate our Queen's faith and service at this time, and we thank God for her. But it's even more vital and important that we serve and follow the King that she serves and follows. That we follow King Jesus. That we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, just as our Queen has sought to do. Thought earlier about faith. What do you place your faith? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you serve? What are you living for? Let's ensure that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are seeking to follow his example of greatness, the one who did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the Platinum Jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen, receive our heartfelt thanks for all that you have given her in these 70 years and all that she has given to her people. We give you thanks especially for her commitment to peace and reconciliation on this island. Continue, we pray, your loving purposes in her. And as you gather us together in celebration, unite us also in love and service to one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. O Lord and Heavenly Father, who exalts the humble and strengthens your people, and who consecrated kings, priests, and prophets by anointing them with the oil of gladness, bless Elizabeth our Queen. Strengthen her with the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness. Continue to fill her, O Lord, with your holy fear, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God of love, accept our heartfelt thanks for all that you have given us so richly to enjoy. For health of mind and body when many are sick or awaiting care. For homes, loved ones, and friendship when many are lonely and feeling isolated. For sight and hearing when many are blind or deaf. For food and clothing when many are starving or facing poverty. For security and hope when many are anxious and in despair. And above all, for your redeeming love made known to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to show our gratitude by using our lives in your service and in the service of all in this community. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Folks, we're going to draw our service to a close as again we reflect on that example of greatness and service that Jesus has given us as we join together to sing From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. My thanks to all who've been involved in preparing for the service, to all our musicians, to Sarah for leading us in our singing, to those who have read or led us in prayers, and of course to the audiovisual team down at the back. Folks, we're going to say the words of grace together, then I invite you to remain standing as we'll sing the national anthem. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.